of you got a newsletter filled with the announcements for the coming week. And a couple of things I wanted to point out. The UMW general meeting is tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. It will, we will have a light supper in the fellowship hall and then move to the Trinity classroom for the program. And Mallory Fort, who is finishing up the chaplaincy program here at Self Regional, is going to be doing the program. She also had served in the past for two summers as our SIP worker, so many of you may know her. Also, the men's club will be meeting for a business meeting on Tuesday at 5:30 in the library. And the topic will be, how can we improve the men's club? So they have been under the leadership of Charlie Maloney, so it will be a brainstorming session. And then I think all are invited to come to the fellowship hall to eat for the fundraiser, which is the third announcement I would like to remind you about. Piedmont Tech has headed up another fundraiser for Jay Pendergrass, and the tickets are $8 and are available in the office plus several other places around town. And if you would like to get one, you can come by the office during operating hours, which are 8:30 to 5, and get a ticket. So I believe that's all the announcements that we have, and we welcome you to Main Street today.
If you're able, would you please stand for the call to worship? Sing praises to God, O you saints of God. Give thanks to God's holy name. Extol the one who lifts us up from defeat. Praise the one who upholds us when we are discouraged. Give thanks to God who turns mourning into dancing. Praise God who hears our cries and answers our prayers. Thank you.
Please be seated. I invite you to join me in our invocation. Come to us as a light from heaven, sovereign God. Pierce the shadows of doubt and despair, anger and scorn that we allow to rule in our lives. Turn us from ways that deny your rule among us. Awaken us from dull routines to worship that is alive with awe and wonder, spontaneity and joy. Surprise us with a presence we cannot avoid, a summons we dare not evade, a mission we may not escape. We are gathered by the love of Christ that we may feed others as we have been fed. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. You can find this on page 155 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. This is the story of the conversion of Paul, who was changed from the chief prosecutor of the Jewish Christians to one chosen to take the good news to all people throughout the Roman Empire. This account not only serves to authenticate Paul's apostleship, but also shows that the mission of the Gentiles was divinely ordained. Listen for God's word to us. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Rome. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard so many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind us all who have invoked your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading this morning is from the Revelation to John, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, and can be found on page 301 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. In this passage, John describes his vision of the heavenly beings worshiping God and the Lamb. Listen again for God's word to us. "Then I looked around, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in the heavens and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne of God and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of God.
As we come to our time of prayer, I'd like to lift up in a special way Nancy Morgan, who comes to our early service and is undergoing some tests. Jay Pendergrass, as he undergoes tests and further treatment. The family of Theo McLean, that's the grandfather of Jessica McLean and Karen Tolley, who passed away this last week. Our confirmation class, who should be coming home from Junaluska later today. Peggy Ackerman, who is recovering in Charleston from yet another back surgery and should be home either today or tomorrow, but I'm sure not receiving our prayers, but not visitors at this point. She'd be in a lot of pain. And a friend of mine, Mark Danis, who's recovering from an accident. I ask that you lift him up in prayer as well. Let us go together to God in prayer. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we thank you for life, for loved ones, friends, and family, and for the larger family of those who have accepted your great love in Jesus Christ. Lord, you've called an unusual group together in your name. From every corner and every nation and every station, there are those who hear the gospel and it resonates in their soul. They feel in their bones this Jesus was no mere man. That you have acted decidedly in his life and death and resurrection, and we have said, we will follow. Lord, forgive us when we divide up the body of Christ, which you have called together. Forgive us when passing fads and fancies and philosophies and politicians with feet of clay divide us from the higher calling of continuing the ministry and mission of your Son, Jesus. In his name, we have forgiveness and grace and hope eternal. In his name, we see the love and the face of God. What is more important? What is there to divide? Lord, refocus us again and again on teaching and training our young people, deepening and growing the faith of older adults, and uniting us together as family, supporting one another, seeking to know one another, and care for and nourish one another as Christ has called us to do. Lord, you know the brokenness we all share in. You know the fractures and fissures in families here. You know that some grieve. Some are worried about finances. Some cannot get over old hurts and anger. Some feel lost and lonely and invisible and afraid. God, touch not only those in need, but touch those who have stores of grace enough to go to them and to seek them and comfort them as you have sought us out and comforted us. Yes, Lord, give us not just what we need, but grace enough to share with one another. We do pray for the world and what we have made of it. We do pray for your guidance, your openness to the Holy Spirit among the temporary leaders of the nations of the world in difficult times. We pray for those stranded because of the volcanic ash over Europe, and for those stuck in dead-end jobs, and for those who cannot find a job. And Lord, we do pray for one another. Hear now the silent prayers of our hearts as we lift these prayers before you. Lord, we pray as your Son Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our gifts, our special gifts. In Jesus' name. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message. Thank you.
Good morning. How are you? Good. I wanted to tell you a little story, a little bit kind of a story. When my son was about your age, we used to play this game. And I would say, I love you. And he'd say, I love you too. And I'd say, I love you more. And he'd say, no, I love you more. And I'd say, no, I love you this much more. And then he'd go, well, I love you this much more. And then I'd go, well, I love you this much more. And then he'd say, I love you more than there are oceans, water in the ocean. And I'd say, I love you more than there are ants in the grass. And we would just go on and on and on talking about how much we loved each other till we just got tickled and then we'd stop. And we were just telling each other how much we loved each other, and we knew we loved each other. But sometimes telling people you love them is not enough. Sometimes you have to show them that you love them. And in the Bible verses that Reverend Jim's going to preach on today, it talks about how Peter was with Jesus, and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, well, of course, Jesus, I love you. And Jesus says, then you have to feed my lambs, which means you have to feed my people. And then Jesus asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Jesus, I love you. And he says, well, then take care of my sheep, which meant take care of my people. And then Jesus asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was kind of hurt then. He's like, you don't believe me? You don't believe that I love you? But Jesus was telling him, the way to show me that you love me is to do things for other people and take care of the people, all the people that I love. Not just the people around you, but everybody. And there are ways that you can show that you love Jesus. Do you know how? How can you show love to other people? Maybe sometimes it's just saying hi to them, making them feel better. Maybe there might be somebody at school that doesn't have any friends that kind of stands off to themselves. Yeah, you make friends with them. You go over and you invite them to join in with you or share your lunch or do something like that that would be good. And sometimes it means feeding people who are hungry. And we have a food bank here at Main Street United Methodist Church. And sometimes bringing something as simple as a jar of peanut butter shows that we have God's love because it's going to somebody to help them to feed the hungry. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. So I want us to have one little time where I want you to stand up. Can you stand up? And I want you to show with your hands, I want you to say, Jesus, I love you this much. And I want to see how much you can say, how big you can stretch. You want to do it? Okay. Jesus, I love you. Oh, that was sad. Come on. Let's do it. I love you. You got to be louder than that, you know. Make sure that he hears you. Can you do it nice and loud? Here we go. Jesus, I love you this much. Much better. Very good. Let's have a prayer. Can you hold somebody's hand? Can you hold somebody's hand? Even a girl's hand. It's okay, boys. Okay. All right. Got somebody's hand? Okay. Bow your heads and you can repeat after me. Okay. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for loving us. Help us to love others and show you how much we love you. Amen. Thank you.
Myra, you have inspired me. As we pass the peace, and not everyone is comfortable with a big old bear hug, we know that. But maybe we could, as we approach one another, just indicate by how far apart our hands are how much we love one another. Let us pass the peace.
Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. Some have called it the last breakfast. Hear now God's word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, and though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt, because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I remember in my first appointment way down in Hardeeville. It was about this time of year, and it was one Saturday morning. I was going out to get a haircut at the hardware store/barbershop there in Hardeeville. And I pulled on the door handle, and it wouldn't open. And that's when I noticed there was a sign back behind the screen, written and, you know, handwritten sign, and it said, "Gone fishing." And that wasn't the last sign that I saw. It just randomly was closed. And every, in the old-fashioned South Carolina tradition, every Wednesday up until noon, it was afternoon, it was closed. And then randomly, other times. The sign that was there from time to time never said, slept late, never said arguing with my wife. It never said I'm out playing golf or watching TV. Those excuses wouldn't cut it with people looking for hardware and haircuts. But somehow, gone fishing, people would just say, "Oh, wish I'd thought of it." Universal, an acceptable excuse to close the doors and just get away for a while. Now try to think like Peter for a moment. Think about Peter and his denial and where he was now after having seen twice the risen Lord. Peter was guilty for the denial. He was overwhelmed and confused, and it is understandable that he wanted to get back to something that made sense. So he went fishing. He went back to what he knew, and maybe to think. Too many changes in his life. And aren't the comfortable past and forced change always at odds with each other? And Jesus certainly brought change and brings change to all of our lives. Change. Change either propels you forward or it finds you clinging with bloody fingernails to the past. Change. Imagine the mountaintop highs and the dark valley lows that Peter went through. Just imagine the roller coaster that his life had been up until this moment. Can you feel back when he first thought that he was going to be a part of the Messiah's coming kingdom? The squirming excitement. He expected it to be an earthly and grand kingdom. And can you feel with him his own promise when he said, "Jesus, no matter what, I'll be with you. Even if it means death, I'll be by your side." And then, after Jesus was arrested, Peter becomes not his right-hand man, but his triple betrayer, triple denier. And at the same time, seeing that apparently it would not be an earthly kingdom after all, Jesus died. And Peter was left holding the guilt and holding the grief and maybe kicking himself for letting his hopes get so high. But as the grief and the guilt settled in, Jesus is found alive again. Do you see where this left Peter? Do you see where this left Peter? When you betray someone and they die, you think, okay, the pain is going to pass away eventually. After all, they're gone. But Jesus did not stay dead. Do you see that with Jesus' resurrection, Peter's guilt was resurrected too? He had to face Jesus. Jesus, whom he had betrayed. I think it was all too much. And so Peter stood up and he said, "I am going fishing." It's interesting about fishing and the disciples. I heard an old country preacher say one time that in the New Testament, the disciples are not recorded as ever having caught a single fish without Jesus' help. I think that may be true. I've checked it a little bit. Well, the same is true of you and me when we go around fishing for men and women and making disciples. It is not our sparkling personalities. It is not our perfect pitch. It is not our scintillating sermons. It is Jesus' story. It is God's Holy Spirit. And it is merely our faithfulness to a task and to teaching and to telling. We, too, have never caught a fish or made a disciple without Jesus' help. So after Peter got up and said, "I'm going fishing," all the others said, "Me too." Fishing. Seems like a good idea. Familiar, what they knew, it was way inside their comfort zone. And all this Jesus stuff was way out, way far out of their comfort zone. Far out of anything they had ever considered. Who ever heard of forgiving your enemies? Who ever heard of turning the other cheek? Who ever conceived of Jews and Gentiles together under the same Messiah? And who ever heard of following a man who died on a cross and then came back alive again? And think of Jesus saying, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. Follow him where? Thomas said back in the 14th chapter, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Follow him to a kingdom not of this earth. Follow him to a kingdom not made with hands, to a heaven, to God face to face. I can see Peter saying, I'm going fishing. And the others saying, we're going with you. You know, no matter, and folks I have met throughout all the churches I've been at, no matter how important or glamorous your calling, your career is, there are times when all of us, I think, just have to get away. Sometimes you need to just get away and think about things. I have met over the years real life people like Peter, some who were teachers who have said to me, I don't think I can do this another day. I've met doctors, I've met lawyers and professing Christians of all flavors and even preachers who at some point in their faith or in some point in their profession have said they felt like an imposter. Simply not able to keep it up anymore. No energy for the act anymore. They simply had to get away and to regroup and think. And maybe you are there right now. I've been there. Peter had to feel like a fake after betraying Jesus. And you know that he had to feel unworthy. And yet Jesus himself settles all that later on in today's reading and tells Peter what to do and to keep on doing it as imperfect as he is. Sometimes God sends people into our lives to tell us that no matter what we feel like, we are indeed doing God's work. I think almost all of us have had the experience of someone coming to us and saying what you did or what you said or the gesture or something. You know, it was just a godsend. You gave me so much comfort when you did or said that. And if you're like me, you've had the experience of not even remembering the act. But being thankful that God can work through us, even when we're not conscious of it and even when we don't remember it. No matter how spectacularly we have failed at things, we are still able, with God's help, to preach and to teach and to praise and to comfort and to forgive and to make a difference in other people's lives. Sometimes they even tell us. And it makes us know that God can work through us and is working through us, even though we are imperfect vessels. Maybe once a year or so, and maybe even, and I am not asking for anybody to say anything. No, don't. Because when you compliment me on my sermons, it makes me work harder, and I don't need that. So maybe a few times a year, somebody will come to me and tell me or write me or call me or hug me and say that what I did or what I said perfectly fit into the empty spot in their heart and gave them hope. And when that happens, I am as flabbergasted as you are. Not long ago in Columbia, I had a meeting. A fellow preacher, whom I've never met before, walked up to me and told me how much my sermons had meant to him, and someone had pointed him to our webpage, and he had listened his way through several of the sermons, and they just happened, with God's help, to meet his needs and where he was. I was floored. And later, I prayed out loud in the car, which is my habit. You can pray, and when you're driving, you can keep your eyes open. I prayed, okay, God, all right, okay, I'll keep doing it another year. God and I have this deal. As long as anyone gets anything or any good from my preaching, I'll keep doing it another year. It's been that way for 28 years. But there are days when I'd rather be fishing. Whatever your calling is, whatever your career is, as followers of Jesus Christ, ultimately we are called to be obedient, not perfect. Making disciples and continuing Jesus' ministry, remembering that it is Jesus' ministry, it is Jesus' story, it is Jesus' forgiveness and grace, and it is Jesus' resurrection that gives us hope. It is Jesus' compassion that we only faintly echo with the help of God's Spirit. It is Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that reminds us that in more ways than one, in many ways, we really don't. we really don't know what to do. But we have a calling from God in Christ. We are called to be witnesses to what God has done, and sometimes called to be witnesses to people outside our comfort zone, outside our level of money or our education, our race, our language, or what we call class. Called to be shepherds, God's shepherds, to God's sheep, sometimes cantankerous sheep, sometimes stubborn sheep, sometimes hard-headed sheep. I was expecting y'all to raise your hand as I got to you, but sometimes depressed and wounded and lonely sheep, sometimes excitable and argumentative sheep, sheep who follow the shepherd shouting Hosanna at one moment and then crucify him the next. How much easier it would be to just go back to fishing or whatever it is that keeps you and me busy and away from God. And remember, they are Jesus' sheep, not ours. Not ours to select, not ours to reject, not ours to judge. They are Jesus' sheep. All we are to do is to feed them, to tend them, to care for them, which is what we are called to do for each other. We each have times when we are the shepherd, and then other times when we are the sheep. Sometimes we are the goat, but that's another sermon. Now, how would you like to be Peter at the last breakfast? Charcoal fish on the menu, Jesus cooking and Jesus asking the questions, the risen Christ once again preaching to his followers on the shore of the lake. It was as though Jesus was saying, okay, you've gone back to fishing, I'll meet you there too. I'll meet you right in the middle of your normal everyday lives. And Peter probably felt doubly guilty over the triple denial earlier and then over running away on this fishing trip. But Peter, be Peter just a moment and feel the weight of Jesus' question, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these, more than your buddies here in this way of life? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Three times Peter affirms his love, and three times he is charged with the personal care and effort of caring for Jesus' flock. And maybe Jesus asked three times to give Peter a chance to sort of undo his denials, or maybe it was to make a point that talking commitment to him would not be enough. You have to live it out. But something else is going on here. Something else is going on here that you cannot see in your Bible translations. Jesus is asking, using a Greek word which means the ultimate self-sacrificial version of love, agape. But Peter is not answering with agape. He's answering with a Greek word that is a weaker, friendly version, a brotherly love version, phileo, where we get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. The first two times Jesus uses the Greek word agape, unconditional, sacrificial love. And Peter's reply is, phileo, I'm very fond of you, Jesus. You're like a brother to me, Jesus. But then the third time, and this may be very important, the third time Jesus idles down. He lowers the bar and he uses the weaker form of the verb phileo, which Peter had been answering with. It could be that Jesus is asking for a complete unconditional sacrificial love, but finally when Peter offers simple friendship as all that he's able to give, maybe Peter learned from his mistake of over-promising earlier when he said, I will never forsake you, or maybe Peter was offering what he knew he could offer. Maybe Peter was now less impetuous and more realistic. It seems that Jesus idled down the question to where Peter was. He lowered the bar to what Peter was able to give. Ultimately, it appears that Jesus accepts the lower form of love. That is exactly the way the text reads in the Greek. Jesus wants all we've got, and Peter is answering, you know all I've got isn't much. I waver. I run scared. I believe, but sometimes I run away from you and your calling. I want just a normal, comfortable life, not sainthood. I'll love as much as I can, but you know me, Jesus.
You know my love sometimes runs out, and I sometimes run out on you. And our love runs out, and we run out, and we feel like imposters. But God's love never runs out. And what we lack, God can and will give. And what we are now shall be changed, not only in life eternal, but in the journey of life here and now. When we give ourselves to God, God empowers and grows and expands and fills us with His very own Holy Spirit. And it makes us more than we could ever be, and more than we could ever estimate we could be. But remember, we are not by ourselves. God is with us. And one more thing. Just as Peter was sent places he didn't want to go, we will be sent by God to places we never wanted to go. And that is part of the adventure of faith, wondering what will come next. T.S. Eliot, and I hope this makes a little bit of sense. T.S. Eliot wrote, "In the juvenescence of the year comes Christ, the tiger." Not the wimpy, soulful eye picture, the sugar-sweet Christ of pop culture, but this explosion of a man, this explosion of life itself into our lives. Christ the tiger. You cannot accept Christ and stay the same. You cannot accept Jesus Christ and run away. There's nowhere to run. He'll meet you there. You are being made new, like it or not. You are being made more useful to God, like it or not. And that is the definition of holiness. You are, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, give Him the best you have, and He will make it enough. Not only will you change, but the people around you will change as well. Isn't that the promise of the coming kingdom? The kingdom is like yeast in the dough. It's like a hidden treasure in a field, like the tiniest of seeds that grows into a huge tree. God's kingdom comes in, begins with small things and small people and imperfect folks like you and me and Peter. But our imperfections and our smallness and our weakness cannot stop what God is determined to do. And God is determined to love and to forgive and to use us to love and forgive others in His name. There's no going back. There's an old hymn. There's no going back. And so forward in Christ's name. Amen.
receive this blessing, this benediction. May you be blessed with the knowledge, the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the compassion and the presence and the direction and the courage of God the Holy Spirit now with us. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name. Amen.